You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, we are continuing our All-In series, our first series of 2016. This is the fourth part. And really what we're looking at is the core values of this church, of why we exist. And I was thinking, if we do our values and we have this tagline called culture of influencing, you might say, well, what is culture? So I was thinking about Tim Hortons, and I was thinking about Starbucks. Now, how many people are Tim Hortons fans? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Starbucks? How many people go both? Like, just... How many people don't drink coffee? So, somehow, they both sell coffee, right? That's the main thing that they're known for. But are they the same? No. But why aren't they the same? They both deliver coffee, so why aren't they the same? The reason why they're not the same is because they have a different culture. And the reason why they have a different culture is because they have different values. And so I thought, I wonder what the values actually are of these two companies. So I looked them up, actually. Tim Hortons stores focus on quality, freshness, value, and great service. These core values have propelled the chain from one store in Hamilton, Ontario in 1964 to over 5,000 now. Quality, freshness, value. Okay, Starbucks. It actually, their core values read more like a philosophy. Creating a culture of warmth and belonging, where everyone is welcome. Acting with courage, challenging the status quo. Being present, connecting with transparency, dignity, and respect. Delivering our very best in all we do, holding ourselves accountable for results. We are performance-driven through the lens of humanity. Oh, wow. So applying this to our All-In series, when we talk about creating a culture and creating and understanding our values, values then are the distinctives, they're why we exist, they define what we do, and then how we do it. Culture is actually not just values, it also has to do with what our vision, our values, our philosophy, our traditions, our language, our systems, our measurements, and our behaviors. But values play a big role in what creates the culture at the end of the day. And so if Tim's is loyal to these qualities of freshness and things, then they'll make sure that they put the 20 minutes on the cups on the pots, and they're not supposed to dump the coffee out if it sits longer than 20 minutes, things like that. So, and if they do that, then they'll get what they want is known for the freshness. They won't pre-wrap the sandwiches and throw them in there. They'll make them right there because that's what they value. And if they do the things that they value, then they'll create the culture they're trying to create. And I have no clue how Starbucks is going to do theirs. But I do know how we're going to do ours. You see, our church does blank because we value blank. You see, the first blank is what we do, and the second blank is why we do it. Our church values being outward focused and connecting with new people, so we try to give people an opportunity to connect with us if they desire. We value discipleship, and we believe discipleship is relationship. And so we end our service, and we still have another hour where we can hang out, we can have coffee, where we encourage you to get in a small group or some ministry so that you can connect, so that you can not just have kind of a Sunday theater experience. And like a normal movie theater, you come in, and you don't build a relationship with the other people who watch the movie for you, with you, right? this is not that kind of theater. Well, it is that kind of theater for sometimes, but not for our purposes. We value generosity. Therefore, every week we have somebody encouraging us in giving. Because why? We know that within us all, it's like, oh, we don't want to give away our money. We want to keep it for us. But we know in our hearts that God wants us to be generous. And so what do? Every week, we bring some sort of encouragement because we need it in a consumer-based money is king culture. So we do everything we do. And the closer that we hold to these values, then the closer we will create the culture that we are wanting and desiring. So the value that we're looking at today is being a leader-producing church, or we might say a culture of influencing. And the text that we have today is taken from the fourth chapter of Matthew, and it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that's Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The context of this was that Jesus had just begun his ministry. He had actually gone into the wilderness, if you know your Bible, but if you don't, I'll just tell you. Jesus, when he began his ministry, went into the desert and prayed and fasted for 40 days. And he was tempted by the devil. And his submission to God was tested in that time. And then he came out, and this is the time where he first chose his 12 disciples. So this is the beginning of him choosing his disciples. And so it's important because the first mention of something, what did he say when he first called his disciples? I looked up Matthew 4:19 in the New English Translation, and I like it. It says this, "Follow me and I will turn you into fishers of people." Follow me and I'll turn you into, I will make you something. Now, when I talk about a culture of leadership here or a culture of influencing, I'm not talking necessarily about what Romans 12 verse 8 talks about. It says, "Let him who leads, leads with diligence." That's a list of spiritual gifts, and one of those spiritual gifts is leadership. It's one of the things, some people have a gift of giving, gift of serving. So we all are to do those things, but certain gifts that God gives seems to be more pronounced. And one of those is leadership, but I'm not talking about that here. Because most people in this room don't have the gift of leadership. Some do. But what we're talking about here in leadership and influencing is what happens to all of Christ's followers. When he said he takes them from this and then he makes them something that influences people. And that's what we're looking at today. And so when I began to think of how are we going to have a leader-producing church, how are we going to have a culture of influencing, there's so many things that we could say about this that are biblical and true. But as I prayed about it, I thought, okay, I can't do all this, but let me give four that come straight from my heart. These are the four things a leader and one who wants to influence will have. Number one, a heart for God. Number two, a heart to serve. Number three, a heart to develop. And number four, a heart for people. Let's look at these. First of all, a heart for God. Daniel 11:32, the second part of the verse says this, "But the people who know their God will display strength and take action." In the King James Version, it says, "will do great exploits." I love that. But out of knowing God, this is where Christian leadership is distinct. Because the ultimate desire for a Christian leader is to know God, to love God, to glorify God, and to serve God. And so it's out of that foundation that the leadership arises. An example of this might be when Israel was calling for a new king. The first king was Saul, and they sent a prophet named Samuel. God directed this prophet to go to this man's named Jesse, who had a bunch of boys, and they were all amazing. And God had directed this prophet to go and choose the next king for Israel. And so he went, and Samuel was being, you know, led by God, and he would look at these guys, and they were all amazing. But at the end, none of them seemed to, like, be the one that God had chosen. He wasn't getting the witness that he had found him yet. And so he asked this dad of all these wonderful sons, you know, he said, Jesse, is there any more? He goes, well, I've got one more. He's kind of the runt of the litter. He's out in the fields. He's like, he's just a shepherd boy. His name's David. You know, he'll never amount to much. But if you want to, you can go and check him out. So Samuel went. And when he saw this young boy, David, he goes, that's the king right there. And the Bible said that man looks on the external exterior, but God looks into the heart. And this little shepherd boy, David, he didn't have anything to do except for watch the sheep. It's kind of a boring job. So do you know what he did? He wrote songs. He wrote poems, and he began to learn to play the harp, and he developed music. And that music, that little boy, the runt of the litter that wasn't really, you know, the superstar guy. If you look in your Bible, you'll see a book in the middle called the Book of Psalms, and most of it are recorded of that, you know, least the one who wouldn't amount to everything. All the other brothers, there's no records of anything they wrote, said, did, anything. And that's just the tip of the iceberg for David. David was a leader first because he had a heart for God. And even if you know the story of him after he became a king, I mean, he messed up. He did some, I won't even get into it, but if you know the story of David, you know that it wasn't all exploits. He had kind of some dark chapters in there that, you know, we also get to read about. But God said that even, the thing about David, he said, even when he does wrong or he strays, he's got a heart after God, and I know he'll always come back. He'll always come back. And so the first thing that I look for when I'm going to mentor a new leader, I look at their heart for God. And if I see a heart for God, I know that that's a person that has the foundation for influence and leadership. In this context. Secondly, a heart to serve. The context of the verse in the passage that we read, like I said before, was when Jesus had just returned from the 40 days of prayer and fasting in the wilderness. One of the main things in that time was testing his submission to God versus the temptations that were presented him in that 40-day period. It was a test of a submission. Before he went and led, God tested him to see if he could submit, even in the most trying circumstances during those 40 days. One of the definitions of a leader, I mean, if you Google it or you've read books on leadership, it's one of my favorite topics. There's so many different definitions of leadership. But one of the definitions of leadership is simply one who goes first. It's the one who goes first. It's the one who, maybe it's dangerous. It's like, who's going to go first? And someone who's a leader says, I'll go first. I'll go into the unknown first. It's one of the definitions. But here's the thing. If a leader is to go first, then he must be the first to be a good follower. If he's going to ask other people to go first in something, then he, as a leader, also must learn to be a good follower. Does that make sense? If he's going to do something first, and he's asking others to do what he's doing, then he must go do that. So, Jesus said this in Luke 16:12. He said, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So, great leaders are first great followers. Let me illustrate how one of the ways it's worked out in my life. After I quit my job as an optician, moved from Vancouver to Calgary, and we began New Church. Sheila and I started that church. Joel was born in our years in Calgary, our 9 years in Calgary. And I got to start that church. It was a small church. The benefit of a small church is you get your way. Because there's no one to help you, so it's like you get to make all the decisions. The downside is it's really hard to start from nothing. But we did that for 9 years. And it got to be nice to be the senior pastor. I mean, whatever role you're in, there are privileges of being the leader. I mean, there's certain places where, you know, if it's a tie break, the leader gets to make the decision, and it's wonderful. It's nice. And then God called us to come and help with our new North American office in Nashville. And for me to serve under one of the co-founders, Rice Brooks, the guy who led me to the Lord. And there he is. And when I got to Nashville, guess what? I wasn't the leader anymore. And I had to go to my next level of leadership. I actually had to go to another level of serving. And I can just remember when I got there, because we had discussed, you know, my particular talents and abilities and what type of ministry roles would be wonderful for me. And we had had some discussions about that when I landed there. And then all of a sudden, a need presented it because we had this new Bible school called Every Nation Leadership Institute that we were trying to get into the different churches, and there was no one to lead it, and it just needed help. And he said, I want you to do that. And my heart sunk. It was like, it was nothing of what we wanted, like we had discussed. It was just the need. And so Sheila and I picked up that was our first role, and it was something we didn't want to do, but we learned to serve. We learned if that was the need, and that's what we're being asked to do, then that's what we'll do. And actually, it flourished, and it grew, and then we were asked because he actually came off the road as leading our movement and became the senior pastor of our church in Nashville called Bethel. And he asked me to serve as the executive pastor. Basically run the staff, run the budget of this, you know, growing large church. During that time when from 2000, for the next 5 years, our church grew from about 600 to 3,000. As Pastor Rice led, and I served as executive pastor, and we ended up planting churches in Manhattan and Seattle and Vancouver and Montreal, and I was traveling in and out of Canada. But again, it was like, it was a serving role. But it was a good serving role. And what I learned during that season, though, was that there's a power in serving. And the level of your leadership is many ways going to be determined by the level of your servanthood. And you see this played out over and over in the Bible. When you see the calling of the mentor and the next person, when you see Elijah and Elijah, for those of you who knew the Bible and things like, you see this dynamic in play. You see that servanthood is a key. Okay, thirdly, a heart to develop. When Jesus said, I will make you fishers of people, it implies a process of development. It doesn't say you'll instantly magically be there. I'll wave the magic wand, put some Jesus water on you or something. He didn't say that. He said that I will make you. There'll be a process of development. And so part of leadership is a heart to develop. Do you want to stay the same? We talked about this last week, growth. Do you want to be the same person January 2017 as you are 16? Or do you want to say, hey, I'm going to grow. I'm going to take on the challenges and the trials of 2016, and I'm going to overcome with the help of God. Instead of just sinking back and pulling back and, you know, just that attitude of, well, just let another year go by, see what happens. Instead, no, I'm going to embrace the challenges of this year, and I'm going to, with God, I'm going to grow through them. Through them. And so a leader has a heart to develop. Leadership is both a process of discovery and development. That's why we have that follow the call that God made you. And you have to have, we have to have a sense of what those gifts and callings are on your life. Now, here's the main thing that I want to say, though, when it comes to development. And that is, if you want to develop, you have got to be willing to have people to work with you. Remember I said that development is affirming and calling out the gifts and callings and then also giving you feedback to develop. I think the best example of this, I mean, bar none, in my opinion, is American Idol. We are on the last season. The last season ever. So some of you are going to say, thank the Lord. And other of you are going to say, oh no, I love that show. So we haven't watched it every year, but we're kind of saying, hey, since the last year, we're kind of getting into it. Some of us in our family, anyhow. And honestly, it is one of the best examples to me of three judges, Keith Urban, J-Lo, and Harry Connick Jr., of when they see a singer up there and say they have talent, but they're not quite there yet. Maybe they're very young, they're new, or maybe they haven't found their own voice. I love it because what they do is they'll affirm the gift. They'll say, you got it. We're kicking you off the show. But you do have it. You just don't have it now. You need to go away and develop. And what are they doing? They're affirming something, right? But they're also saying you have to develop. So there's an affirmation, and then there's a development aspect. Or they might say, and this is what I love too, you are not a singer. Singing is not your thing. We encourage you not to go home and keep practicing. We encourage you to find out, we encourage you to follow the call. We encourage you to find out what it really is that God has created you for. Well, I wish they would say it that way, but it's similar. And they actually, see, and here's what happened. You're laughing. I know it's funny. It is funny when it's not you. But how about you? A heart to develop means this. To develop, you must be willing to let people speak into your life. We can't tell always what we're good at and what we're not good at. And that's the tragedy of people up there singing. They don't know that they can't sing. But you know what? We can walk through life not knowing that we're not good at something and we look just as strange. And when we're like that, then it's difficult for us to have influence. Who wants to follow a person who doesn't even understand what they really look like to others? That they're trying to be someone who they're not. And that's the thing about when we talk about discipleship and growth. That includes having people speak into our lives. I mean, that was one thing I got a lot of for 14 years. When I was in Nashville, I had a lot of men around me just developing. And a lot of it was, hey, this was good. I mean, every time we got on, you know, to do a sermon or to whatever, there was always a critique afterwards. Here's what you did good. Here's the do betters. Every time. And if you can't take the feedback, then basically it's saying that you don't want to develop. And so you go sit down. We'll find someone who wants to. And our movement, you say, how does our movement go to 73 nations around the world? Because we develop leaders. That's how. 20 years ago, we weren't there. Some of you will be those leaders to extend this movement to another country or to another city or to another campus. Some of you will extend that influence in the world of business and arts and engineering and science. But this is an incubator here. This is an incubator for leaders. This is an incubator to just obey, to connect with Jesus, and let him make us who he wants us to be. And we really have a choice on this one. We can either be offended and mad, or we can say, thank you, you're right. That second one's really hard. I'll just give you a tip. That second one is really hard, but really good, really good. And that's, again, why we develop the relationships, because it gives the avenue for the feedback. It's very difficult. See, the American Idol people, because they're so well known, those judges, they automatically can speak into someone's life. But normally that doesn't happen. Normally what it takes to get to that level of interaction is a relationship to be built. And then it becomes a very normal thing if you love the other person. You'll be saying, I think you're striving after something that God didn't call you to. Maybe there's something else. Or you're on track. You need to persevere. You are called for this. You're good at it. Just hang in there. Okay, finally, a heart for people. Probably the most basic definition of leadership is simply this, and I said this before, that leadership is influence. And that's why we called this title A Culture of Influence. Leadership is influence. So full circle, why do we want to be a leader-producing church in the first place? Is it so we can be great? No, so he can be great. And so that we can be used. And here's the thing. When we think about influence and having our lives to be something that would influence others, to something that people would actually be drawn to, do you realize that people are actually drawn to people who love Jesus before they are actually drawn to Jesus himself? Think about it. Think of how, if you're a Christian in here today and you've put your faith in Christ, how did that happen? Did Jesus just appear in your room sometime? I mean, sometimes people have those kind of visions. I don't want to discount that. But normally speaking, Jesus said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Go out and through our lives, both our lives of what we say and how we live speaks of something, and then people see Jesus in that. And the last thing is to have a heart for people. We have to be able to see how Jesus sees people. And that's such a leadership key. Because when we go out into our classes and our places of business and work, people are guarded. They sometimes look cold. Sometimes they look like unresponsive, like they don't, let alone they don't want Jesus, they don't want a friend who knows Jesus. I mean, it just, sometimes it feels like that. But the thing is, a leader or a person, a God leader, a Jesus leader, like we've been talking about, and I want to conclude with this, they don't see people. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, even though they were hostile towards him, before Jesus was crucified, he came into Jerusalem. And for a short amount of time, they liked him, and then that went away real fast. And then they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But what was amazing is that even in that hostility, Jesus' prayer was, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I love you. I wish I could just gather you in, but you're not willing. His heart wasn't antagonistic towards the city of even what was going to happen to him. He had a love. And you know what he called the people? One of the most common things that Jesus called the people? So our eyes are Toronto. I'm setting this up for my final slide, I'll tell you. We see sometimes coal people walking up and down Yonge Street so fast, Bay Street, you know, don't have time to even smile sometimes. You get it. You get what I'm saying. But I want to tell you how a Jesus leader sees people, because Jesus saw people like this. He said, my people are like sheep without a shepherd. They may have a tough face on. They may have a crusty exterior. But behind all that, they're just broken people. Behind all that, they're just lost sheep. They're just people wandering around who need someone to reach out beyond that crusty exterior and see them with the eyes of the Savior, who sees us all like that. He sees us all like sheep wandering away and needing to be brought back. Even if we try to, and isn't that the beautiful thing about God? It doesn't matter how much that lamb tries to look mean. Jesus just sees that. You're still just a lamb. You're still just a sheep, and I love you. And ultimately, that is the kind of influence that I believe God wants to put in us to impact others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And Jesus, we thank you that the same truth about calling us to be fishers of men and influencers that you gave 2,000 years ago applies here today to each and every one of us. And God, we just open up our hearts right now and we say, make us those fishers of men. God, we may feel like that David, the one that the father was even embarrassed to even let the prophet even consider that that might be the next king. God, I think most of the time that's how we feel. But that's not how you feel, and it's not how you see it. And you see us as people that when you call us, then you call us to be influencers, and you call us to be leaders. Because we have the greatest message that the world will ever know. And so we just open up our hearts and wherever we're at in our influence, where we're at in our leadership, maybe we're saying, man, I know I need to let people to speak into my life, but I'm so afraid of that. Just tell the Lord right now, I'm afraid of that. But Jesus, I don't want to be afraid. I really kind of keep people at my distance. That's why I don't like these small groups and these other groups and things, because like that vulnerability, but help me. You know, and there's some of you here that, as I'm hearing this, you're not just hearing, I'm called to have general leadership, but you know that there is the gift of leadership on your life. And for those of you, you have to respond to that. Pay attention. It says, let him who leads with diligence. And there's a special regimen that goes along with that particular gift. And so I just pray, God, that whatever the response is in each of our hearts, whatever your Spirit's doing and saying, we just say, yes, Jesus. You know, and one last thing, while our heads are bowed, I might as well do this too, and that is, if you say you've never responded to the call to come to Jesus, you're not a Christian, you've been checking things out, but you say today's the day that, man, I actually want to follow Jesus. I want to turn from living my own life and being the Lord of my own life, and I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, and I want to do it today. I want to pray for you. If that's you, I want you to just kind of wave your hand like this so I can pray for you if that's you. God bless you. You can put them down. So God, for those who said it's really time to cross the line, or maybe for some here it's like, I've wandered from that calling. I've heard you calling, but I've wandered. Either case, just say, Jesus, I'm coming back to you. Forgive me of my wandering. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. I know that you're receiving me back with open arms, and I just take that invitation. I just say, yeah, I want to say thank you. And give me your strength now to walk with you and follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for being my Lord. Amen. Can we stand together? It's been great going through these all-in core values together. I appreciate all of you so much. I just feel like everybody in this series that we've begun this new year, you've sort of been, have you ever heard the phrase leaning in? I feel that from you, and Rich feels it too. And as pastors and preachers, you preach better when people are leaning in more than they're leaning back. And so thank you. Thank you for leaning in. So do we, man, it's so late. Did I preach too long? Can you have a closing song? Do you have something? I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll do the benediction, and then they can just take off with it, whatever song they have to dismiss us, okay? So for our benediction, go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.